pertaining to this life alone, in your provision, your goodness, your faithfulness, Lord. But more important than all that is all that we have received in the way of eternity through Jesus Christ, your Son. And we're thankful, Lord, for his death in our place by your grace. We're thankful for the blood that was shed as an eternal atonement for our sins. We're thankful, Lord, that he was raised up the third day as a testimony to the world that we can have assurance in him who is seated now at your right hand. And we honor you, our Father, this morning through your Son. We honor the Son. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that, Lord, as we meet, we'll do all that we do in the way of singing, the way of preaching, the way of teaching, and the way of fellowshipping, and encouraging one another. Lord, we'll do it in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that the Word of God will have free course. Lord, that all the things of the flesh and the world, of the adversary, God, all those things be put aside. And that, Lord, those who hear in this congregation and those that hear by the radio, Lord, will hear it as it is in truth, the Word of God, and it'll help them. Lord, we all need help. These are dark times, and your Word is a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. And so, Lord, we pray for that light and that lamp. We pray for you to bear witness to the truth. We ask you, Lord, to bless Brother Ryan as he speaks this morning. Fill him with thy Spirit and give him wisdom and utterance. God, we pray that you'll use him, Lord, as he brings forth your Word and these truths of which, Lord God, we need. And I pray, Father, that you'll meet with people where they're at. God, you know what we need. And you know, Lord God, those who hear by the radio what they need. And we pray, God, that you'll meet with them where they're at. We thank you, Lord, for our country. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy that's been shown towards this nation. And we pray, God, that you'll continue to display your mercy towards us, Lord, in protecting our freedoms and liberties that we have in the way of our homes, in the way of our churches. God, the ministry and the opportunity to put the gospel of Christ out. And, Lord, such a liberty where we've been given this is also a grave opportunity and responsibility, as we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and to whom much is given, much is required. Lord, I pray that, Lord, each time we meet together, we'll be reminded of that. Much is required, given that all you've given us, all the blessings we have, all the opportunities we have, much is required. And Lord, I pray that today you'll use Brother Ryan, help him, Lord God, to teach. Lord, we thank you for him. Thank you, Lord, for his devotion to your Word. Thank you for his family. And Lord God, we just pray that you'll bless him. And God, we know what his heart's desire is. We know what he wants. We pray, God, you use him. Then, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for Brother Allen and Tracy and their labor and their faithfulness, Lord, being where you've got them. And Lord, for some praying that's been done in their behalf and prayers that's been answered in their behalf. God, we pray that you'll continue to bless them and keep them safe and use them, Lord, and give them souls for their labor. Help them to successfully sow that seed, Lord, get the word out, be a light where they're at. And God, we pray for the Schlechtes this morning, ask you to bless them, and just all the different things. Lord, we remember the Delgado family and pray your comfort and peace upon that family during this time of grief and sorrow. And you know the many needs, Lord, of the people of this congregation. We know, Father, you have the power and the wisdom to meet them all. Father, bless each teacher, bless each class. Lord, again, thank you for this ministry. We pray that you'll help us to be faithful to it, be faithful to one another, be faithful to your Word most of all, God, that we might please you and do a good job. And Lord, bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Those going to their classes can depart. And Brother Ryan, you come on up.
tonight, open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 2, and keep praying. I covet your prayers. It's like we continue this study. I know that it's necessary. I know that without the Holy Spirit, it's in vain. And so you just keep lifting me up in prayer and be praying for the study. We're in Galatians chapter 2 here, specifically in verse 11. We finished verse 10 last week. But just read a couple verses here. This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." And the message again of Galatians is that it's all Christ. It's all Jesus Christ. In salvation, and as the verse says here, in an attempt to walk, in an attempt to live a life glorifying Jesus Christ, you need His power and you need the Holy Spirit. And verse 6 says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And Paul's writing this letter to combat that. And that goes on today. We've got plenty of churches that may not be Judaizers, but we've got plenty of denominations that would add things to the gospel. They would add things like water baptism. They would preach that was necessary and that is not necessary. They would add rules and creeds and sacraments and things that they teach are necessary to salvation, necessary to get to heaven, and that's adding to the gospel. And in a sense, it's completely removing yourself from the gospel. And that's what Paul's preaching against here. That's what Paul's teaching against in the book of Galatians. And we've been laboring on that, and we're going to continue to labor on that because that's what the book teaches. So, like I said, you just be praying. I don't want to be repetitive. I don't want to be like a broken record stuck in the groove just going round and round. But we're going to teach the text as it stands, the way the Lord would lead us to. So, verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Paul making the point that his gospel, the gospel he preaches, not after man, he didn't get it from men. Verse 12 says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we studied the rest of the chapter and most of chapter 2 here up until verse 11. And last week we studied Acts chapter 15 in great depth because that's what Paul is referring to here in the first part of Galatians chapter 2. He's talking about how that he went up to Jerusalem and explained to the folks up there, the apostles and the elders and the whole church, he explained to them the gospel he preached, and they agreed with him. We looked at what Peter said, we looked at what James said, we looked at what the Holy Spirit said, and it's the gospel of the grace of God. No works, no water baptism, no living it, no glory for us at all. It's all Jesus Christ. And to that, the Holy Spirit agrees, the Word of God agrees, and the whole church and apostles and elders, they agreed. And so that's the point Paul was making. And as we continue in verse 11 this morning, that's still the thought. We've come a whole chapter from verse 12 and a half of the next chapter, and that's still the point that Paul's laboring on. That's why I wanted to back up and read these verses. Verse 12 again, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in verse 11 here, verses 11 through 14, we get some insight into something that happened at the church of Antioch. And evidently this is after Acts chapter 15. I'm not exactly sure. But it would seem to be because Paul's not explaining to Peter about the gospel. He's acting more like Peter should have already known. And what happens is that Peter's at Antioch and he's hanging out with the Gentiles and he's eating with them and he's just fellowshipping with them and enjoying good Christian fellowship. And then some Jews come in from Jerusalem, from James, according to the Bible, and they come in and it scares Peter half to death. He thinks, man, I've been eating with these Gentiles and these Jews are come and I'm going to blow my testimony, and oh man, and he separates himself and he quits eating and he quits hanging out with the Gentiles. So let's read the text and see what the Word of God says about it. Verse 11 says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. See, those people that thought you had to keep the law. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. That's a disassembling. They got away from the Gentiles and tried to act differently because these Jews had showed up. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So some good preachers, some good men of the gospel, of the faith, got caught up in this thing. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live as do the Gentiles? And that's a good question right there. And if you mark in your Bible and you try to highlight key verses, I would recommend marking verse 14, whether you underline it or however you do it. Verse 14 says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And this just continues the thought of this letter. Remember, the thought of the letter is not how to get saved. It's not justification in salvation. It's justification in your walk. And the Lord's saying here, the Holy Spirit, I mean through Paul, the Holy Spirit saying that Peter's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And you see it today. You see all these rules and regulations that the different churches put on folks and trying to get them to live a certain way with this fear of losing your salvation that they would preach. And it's not according to the gospel. You put yourself under something like that and rules and regulations trying to justify yourself before God, you're not going to do it. The Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The man at his best state is altogether vanity. And when you do that stuff, you're not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And the verse also implies that the only reason you would go under the law is if you're trying to please men. He says, thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He's saying, You're not even trying. You were just the other day before the Jews showed up. You were eating with the Gentiles and having a good time and enjoying all that stuff. And he said they showed up and you just flip flopped on them. How are these converts gonna know what to believe if you can't be consistent? Peter is what Paul's saying to him. And Paul's chewing him out, if you will, for lack of a better term here. And seems like we've been attacking heresy, and we've been showing, I've been especially hard on the Catholic Church, and I just hate to go past this without pointing out again that the Catholic thinks that Peter is their first pope. And the Catholics believe that the pope, when he speaks, he is the authority. They teach that the pope is the representative, the personal representative of Jesus Christ on this earth, and when he speaks, it is authoritative, above the Word of God. That's what they teach. I know because I was one. I went to Catholic school until my sixth grade. I was an altar boy. I'm not just talking out of my flat hat. I mean, I know what they teach. And that's what they teach. Isn't it funny that they don't find this in the Bible? This is the first pope getting balled out. There ain't nobody in the Catholic Church from the highest cardinal that would dare rebuke a pope. I mean, they'd burn him at the stake if we were a couple hundred years ago for that stuff. And here's Paul bawling out Peter because he's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And so verse 15 here, this is the continuation of this discourse. This is still Paul talking to Peter here. And you see the Christian's relationship to the law as we go down through here. You're going to see that the law justifies no one. We're going to get into some stuff in verse 16, so let's just start reading. Verse 15 says, we, and that's Peter taking, or that's Paul taking Peter aside. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So that's interesting right there, isn't it? Paul kind of implying that the Jews aren't sinners. And what that is, all that is that's the way they talked. Their expression as Jews. You see, when God called Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and changed his name to Jacob's name to Israel. He gave them some rules and some laws, and he told them to separate from the Gentiles, not to let your daughters marry them, and all those things. And to the Jew, they were God's people, and they are God's people. They're still God's people. And to them, a Gentile was a sinner, was a bad cat, was a wicked guy. And that's all Paul's saying here. He's got his brother in Christ, his fellow Jew, Peter, and he takes him aside and he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." And really, it's going to add weight to what we're getting ready to read. These guys, they were the people of God. Before Christ died on the cross and they rejected Christ, they were part of the chosen people of God. And verse 16 says, knowing that a man, who knows that? Verse 15, Peter and Paul know that. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we who, not all Christians, I mean really technically, yeah, it is all us Christians, but just in the context, this is Peter and Paul talking. But we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I don't know how long we're going to camp out here, but I do want to point out a few things. I want you to look over in chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if, now we're getting ready to get into some hypotheticals here, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In verse 16, you see that you can't get righteousness by the law. In verse 21 over there, you see that if there had been a law good enough to give you righteousness, it would have been God's law, the law that God gave the Israelites. And what you're going to see by that is you're going to realize that any other set of rules is out the window. If there had been any that could have done it, it would have been the Mosaic law. So you start talking to the Campbellites, you start talking to the Church of God that have their own set of rules, their own set of regulations that they think are necessary to salvation, necessary to justify you before God, they're not going to cut it. If the law God wrote with his own hands on stones couldn't get it done, no other one's going to. That's what you're seeing here. And that's why I wanted to skip ahead to verse 21 while we're in the context of chapter 2, verse 16 here. Peter and Paul have realized something. They realized as Jewish men, and like I pointed out last week, from both spectrums, you had a commercial fisherman and you had a Pharisee from both spectrums of the Jewish nation, the most righteous of the righteous, and you're just your average common man, just your average common commercial fisherman, they both have realized that you can't get righteousness from the law, not from any law. You get it through Jesus Christ. And I've preached verse 16 here. One of the first few messages I preached here was from this verse. And the words in the King James Bible, which is the Bible, the only one, the others are counterfeits, they're works of Satan. They're done by, many cases, by saved men that are led of Satan. Verse 16 here, none of these words are a mistake. So let's go through it again and let's look at it real carefully. And you see something. The Word of God is so amazing, so special. You read through here and you come across verses that the context and the subject is not salvation, but it'll make a real quick reference to salvation. It's just so beautiful. Verse 16, the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, which is what you want to know, right? How do you get justified before God? How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to pass God's judgment? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. That's not your faith. That's not your belief in Him. That is the faith that Jesus Christ exemplified during His earthly ministry. Jesus Christ was a man of faith, the Bible says, without sin, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. No sin. He wasn't born with a sin nature because of the virgin birth. His blood came from God, His Father. And He lived a life of faith. He prayed all the time. He was in subjection to the will of the Father his whole life. never messed up once. And what he produced by that is his faith. Just like a pretty gift wrap package at Christmas. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's his faith. The faith he lived. The faith he exemplified and demonstrated and manifested. When he died on that cross, he died in our place. He died for sin, for sinners. And he paid the price that we couldn't pay. And then when he offered that sacrifice to God, now there is a perfect record that you can have. And that's what happens at salvation. It's not going under some set of rules. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's receiving that gift, the faith that Jesus Christ lived. Will you have it? That's the question at the moment of salvation. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you don't know if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you don't need religion. You don't need church. You don't need a church pew. You don't need the altar. You need Jesus Christ. You need his faith. You need his record, because that's the only way you're going to pass the judgment of God, is if when he looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ and the faith that he lived. Not our belief doesn't make us just before God. Our choice to receive Christ, we receive his faith, the faith that he produced in his life. I hope that makes sense to you today. And you just see that, like I said, just in a fraction of this verse, it just jumps out at you. And Paul's using it to make the point, to get back on point here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ. See, there's your part of it. That's what Paul and that's what Peter did. They believed in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 looked at Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." It's not being baptized. You find that one time. You find that in the first part of the book of Acts. That's it. And the message changes. The book of Acts is a transitional book. And why somebody, and I feel sorry for him. I'm not dogging him today. It sounds like I am. I feel bad for him. Why a person would go to hell in Acts chapter 2 rather than go to heaven in Acts chapter 15, in Acts chapter 16, in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians and Galatians? The truth just over and over and over again. Just hundreds and hundreds of references to receiving the Spirit through belief, getting saved by believing. All those references, why a person would ignore them and just hang their head on Acts 2:38, I just can't understand. They're deceived or they're blinded, and I don't know what it is, but I wish they'd see it today. Yeah. Wish they'd get right and get saved and stop counting on their water baptism to get them there. Let's see here. Go to, of course, obviously hold your place in Galatians. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. So let's look at the book of Romans here. I'm not just taking one verse and twisting it all out and preaching how I believe it. Let's look at Romans and see if it don't line up with what I've been preaching here. Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 19. The Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," talking about the Old Testament and Mosaic law, "the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Why? "That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Wherefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God," you see that? Not any other wording, "the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." You see all that? It's just exactly what I've been telling you. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, he produced something. Not just work, carpentry work, which he did. I'm sure he built some pretty awesome stuff when he was a carpenter. But his life of faith and his life of sinlessness produced a righteousness, which is called the righteousness of God, and it produced a faith, which is the faith of Christ. And it is available to you as a sinner. you can get it. Let's keep reading. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, not just the Gentiles, the Jew and the Gentile. And this is Paul writing this. He's given a doctrinal statement here on salvation and the need of all people. He's not talking with Peter off to the side. He's making a statement to the church at Rome and lost people in Rome. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not in water baptism, not in a set of rules, not in a work system. It's in Jesus Christ. And it's exactly what I've been preaching to you. It is His life offered to you. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a big word, but what that means is He took our place. He's on that cross in our place, and the life He lived is available to us. He lived it so that we can get in on it if we'll choose Him. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, not yours, not ours, declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, not ours, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So it's just exactly like I've been preaching. And at the moment of salvation, the miracle of salvation there, what happens? If you choose Christ, what happens is your record, the records you've lived, the dirty one that's full of all your sins and the stuff you wouldn't tell your closest friend that you did, He takes that record, God does, takes that record and puts it on the cross of Calvary. And He takes Jesus Christ's perfect, sinless record and puts it on your account.
Amen.
And the Bible says here in verse 26, it's again, we're still in Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Why? This is beautiful. You couldn't find a poet on this earth that could set up something like this. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, my sins, and if you're saved, your sins, they were not swept under a rug. They were not just winked at. Jesus Christ paid for each and every one of them. And God gave you His righteousness. If you're saved, God gave you His righteousness as a gift. And it's on you. You're in Christ, as a matter of fact. But when God looks at you now, He sees Jesus Christ. You're not waiting on a judgment. You're not waiting to see what kind of life you live. You're in Christ. You're in heaven. You're as good as in heaven with the door shut. And it allows Him to be just. How could a just God, perfectly holy and righteous, sinless, how could a just God overlook sin? He couldn't. It had to be paid for. It had to be dealt with. And by He Himself coming and taking your place, it's just. It's not swept under the rug. It's not a backroom deal. It's not don't tell nobody. It's out there and it's open and it's in front of everybody and there ain't nothing wrong with it. Nobody can find anything wrong with this. God gave Himself for you. Why wouldn't you take Him? And that's the message of the gospel. It's not, you can go back to Galatians. It's not a set of works. It's not turning over a new leaf. We're not up here in our suits and ties, and we're not up here in our suits and ties because we're trying to earn righteousness. We don't watch what we say and how we talk because we're trying to earn righteousness. All that stuff is just a testimony. We want to be pleasing to God the Father. We know that our best is vanity, as I've already quoted. So it takes the Holy Spirit, which is why I was begging for your prayers at the start of this message. I fully understand that. I know that I need Him, and I know that if He doesn't do this, it's going to be fruitless. And it's that way in your everyday life. You're not impressing God. I don't care how good you're doing, you're not. It takes the blood of Christ, and it takes that righteousness of God that's on your account to please Him. Now, we do get rewards. I'm not taking away from the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to get into that a little bit. He's so amazing that He gives you this salvation and then allows you to get in on a system of, you know, if you could work for Him and suffer for Him, He's going to reward you for it. But again, it's all in the strength of Jesus Christ, and it's all in the strength of the Holy Spirit, not in our strength. So verse 16 again shows we're justified by the faith of Christ. Just like Romans 3, just like Romans 5. You don't have to go there. I'll read it real quick. Just a couple verses. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time back in Romans. Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." That's a reference to Adam. His sin messed the whole thing up. We're all born sinners. The rest of the verse says, "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." You people get that idea that when you sin, you become a sinner. No, you're born a sinner. And you, when you sin, you're just manifesting what you are. You're showing what you are. We're sinners. The rest of the verse says, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And that's Christ. He died on that cross. He lived that sinless life. It's offered to you. And you can have it. It's a free gift. That was, for me, I don't know about you, that was what was so confusing about salvation for me. When I got saved, I didn't know nothing. Like I said, I was a Catholic. My parents died when I was fairly young, so I had to live with some different people. And looking back, I really don't remember. I know we went to church, but I don't remember what name was on the building. I do remember a fella asking me if I wanted to go to heaven or hell. And I told him, "Heaven." And he said, "Good, get your bathing suit on." And we went to this family's house, and he dunked me in a swimming pool. But he baptized me. But I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. I didn't know nothing. And like I said, that's all I remember. So I would assume that was probably a Church of Christ, because that's the way they handle it. They think that they're applying the blood of Christ when they dunk you in the water. That's what they teach. I'm not talking on my flat hat. I've read their books. I've studied it. I don't want to go to hell. I don't know about you folks. I want to know how God expects me to get to heaven. So I've read and I've looked around and I've prayed during the whole thing for the Holy Spirit to guide me and to show me the truth. Not to prove I'm right. I asked the Holy Spirit to show me the truth. And He showed me through this King James Bible the truth of salvation. And it ain't getting dunked in the swimming hole. I've heard the old preacher say you get dunked in the river till every fish knows you by your first name and you still go to hell. That won't get you to heaven. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ will get you to heaven, and you can only get that by asking for it. You realize you're a sinner and you ask God to save you through the blood of Christ, and a miracle happens. You get born again. And it doesn't stop there. You don't justify yourself in your walk through your righteousness either. You depend on Christ. You depend on Him for your strength, and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And they'll take care of you, and they'll help you live in a decent way that'll be glorifying unto Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And that's walking in the Spirit. And we look down through here, and let's read verse 16 again. That all started because of verse 16. Let's read it again. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ." And again, that's Paul and Peter there. "We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So let's continue on here. Verse 17 says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners." Some Christians say amen there. I notice it about myself every day. We're sinners saved by grace. Praise God, when He looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ and my standings in Christ, not my daily conduct. Not that I'm not trying, but I'm just testifying to the truth of Scripture here. You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. "We are found sinners." This is verse 17. "Is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" Question mark. "God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." What is Paul saying there in verse 18? Paul's saying that I'm trusting just Jesus Christ. I'm standing in His righteousness. Is that way in salvation? Is that way in my walk? If I go back under the law, I'm only setting myself up for greater failure. If I'm going to build again the thing which I destroyed, when He chose Christ, He turned His back on His own righteousness. And that's what happens when you trust Jesus Christ. You think, Linda, most Americans are that way. You think you're a pretty good fellow, you're a pretty good lady, and you probably are by standards, by other men. We're judging ourselves among ourselves. But if you put yourself up against Jesus Christ, you come up short. Each and every one of us do. And that's the standard. And what Paul's saying is, he's saying, I turn from my righteousness. And Paul was a pretty good fellow. He was keeping the law. He was in the sight of the law blameless. The Holy Spirit let him record that. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was keeping the sacrifices and all those things. And you know what he decided when his eyes got open and he saw Christ? He realized, man, I'm wretched. I'm vile. I came up way short. And what Paul did is he turned his back on his righteousness and chose Christ. And that's what salvation is, and that's what he's referencing here. He's saying, I turned my back on all that. Why would I turn around back to it and try to put myself under that set of regulations? What am I doing? I'm just making myself a sinner. I can barely get by under grace, he's saying. Keep messing up, messing up. You read Romans chapter 7 and you realize what he thinks about his flesh. And he's saying, I can barely get by under this system. Why would I want to try to keep all the law? He said, if I turn back to it and I build it again, I'm making myself a transgressor. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to get you to see. Through Paul, like I said, a great Pharisee, a great Jew, doing it, living it. But, you know, the best a man could. Now, no man did it 100%, but the best he could, and trusting the sacrifices for where he screwed up. And all of that, Paul turned his back on that thing to just trust Christ. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's see here. Verse 18 again. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That's a Christian's relationship to the law right there. He's dead to it. And if you're dead to the only law that if there was one that could have brought righteousness, like we looked at 21 over here in chapter 3, if you're dead to that law, no set'll do. So I don't care who knocks on your door, wants to sit down with you and give you this book and share with you their testimony. I don't care who they are, and I don't care what kind of set of rules they're trying to push off on you. If the law of God couldn't do it, theirs is not going to do it. Not going to do it. Verse 20. The Lord just hit me in the face with this chapter 20 in the first part of verse 20 here. I am crucified with Christ. Boy, if there's a verse you need to memorize, that's one of them. I am crucified with Christ. And again, every word is perfect. This is present tense. This is right here every morning when you wake up. That's what you need to remember. Amen. That's what I need to remember. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. When the flesh wants to do something that's wrong, you need to remember, I'm crucified with Christ. Amen. You can't do that. You're dead. You need to reason with yourself like that. What's the term for somebody that has that mental condition? Schizophrenic. As schizophrenic as that sounds, that's the way you need to approach it. That new man on the inside, he is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and he's that new creature that God created the moment you got saved, and it wants to do right. And that's the way you need to handle your flesh. No, you're crucified. You can't do that. You're crucified. No, you don't need that. You're crucified. No, you can't do that. You can't look at that because you're crucified. No, you can't smoke that. No, you can't drink that because you're crucified. You're dead. You are crucified. And the Lord impressed this verse on me so much that I wanted to look at the other versions, because if you get a verse that really speaks to you and that really contains a good truth, you can take it to the bank that the others are going to mess it up. And in verse 20, they read, I have been crucified with Christ. Or I was crucified with Christ. You see what it just did? It robbed you of the present benefit of that scripture. If all it was is at the moment of Christ, you were baptized into his death, which you were. Not water baptism, spiritual baptism. You were through the Holy Spirit, who is outside of time. You were put into his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the miracle of salvation. In that sense, their verse is true, but they rob you of the present tense benefit. Not only you were on the cross, you are on the cross. And let's look at a few verses here. May wind up finishing on this verse, but I want to look at some verses here, and again, Brother Jack just got done talking about walking in the Spirit, teaching on walking in the Spirit, and this will help you do that. If you reckon yourself to be crucified, and I use that word because that's where we're headed, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Time, and I've got us reading a whole bunch here. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And again, this is reference to I am crucified with Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's getting done here in verse chapter 5 talking about the relationship. You look at 18 and 19, that's what I read to you a minute ago. The relationship to the law and the Christian experience. How that you find out that you're still going to have trouble with sin even after you're saved. You're still going to have to make daily choices to follow after Christ and to try to live a life pleasing unto Him. It's not automatic, no matter what the Calvinist says. You've got to make that choice every day. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, what? Dead to sin? I am crucified with Christ. Amen. You're dead to sin. Your flesh is on the cross. We just need to realize it. And again, as I said, as schizophrenic as that sounds, that's the truth of the Bible. We know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. And that's not water baptism. Lord willing, maybe next week I'm going to get to look at some baptisms, maybe go through all seven of them. But only three of them are wet under the water. One of them's a little damp. You pass through a cloud. The other three are dry. And one of them is this baptism, which is the Spirit's baptism. Water ain't in the chapter. The problem is the Campbellite sees baptism and they can't think water. Their mind's programmed that way. But there's no water in the context. As many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Wherefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And again, we believe in baptizing folks. Not to get you saved. But if you decide that you want to follow after Jesus Christ, baptism is the first step. And that's an outward showing, an outward appearing of what this verse says. What you're saying to the world by being baptized is that I have been saved. And now I'm going to make the choice to raise up and follow Christ. Amen. To live after the new man, to walk with Christ. And that's what water baptism is in this age. The man that preached Acts 2:38 straightens it all out in 1st or 2nd Peter there, where he tells you it's just a like figure. It's a figure. It's a type of what happened for you at salvation. A picture of it is all it is. Let's see here. Verse 5 I've already read. Verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with Him. Is. The old man is crucified with Him. You want to know how to deny the flesh? Believe that. And tell yourself that. The old nature tries to bring them old thoughts to your mind, whatever it is that trips you up all the time. I'm crucified. I'm on the cross. I can't. I'm crucified. How can somebody crucified do anything? Your hands and feet are nailed. Can't do a thing. That's the way to get victory over those things. You reckon yourself to be crucified with Christ. Let's see here. I don't want to really take the time to read the whole chapter. We're running out of time, but you ought to read the whole chapter if it's the first time you're seeing this. Verse 10 says, this is Romans 6:10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. And that's what that's the way you cure the sin problem in your life, is you reckon that. You reckon that. You do the math and you believe that you're dead, that the flesh is dead. It's dead because of sin, but you're alive unto God. Let not sin, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's see here. Verse 22, down there at the end of the chapter, says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Excuse me. Look at Romans 8. Look at a few verses there too. Just in case you've never seen this before, this is big. As I said, I am crucified with Christ. That's something that you need to remember and something you need to quote to yourself all the time. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." All right? What are you going to do with that one if you think you're living it? If you think you're going to earn your way to heaven by a set of works? "So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." That is, if you're saved. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." So that's the question in salvation. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been saved? Because you get it when you get saved. Verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead." Talking about if you're saved, the body's dead because of sin. "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify..." That's a chosen word there. That's not there by mistake. We're talking about yourself being crucified. We're talking about reckoning yourselves dead. Reckoning yourselves crucified. He says here, "Mortify the deeds of the body." How do you mortify? A mortician mortifies. And that's preparing something for burial. That's taking out the... I don't want to get into all that stuff. But it's messy work. And that's your job as a Christian. If you want to follow after Jesus Christ, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you got to reckon yourself crucified. Because with those hands nailed and those feet nailed, you can't follow after sin. And you need to mortify yourself. Mortify your members that are on the earth. I was told Bob Jones used to say that the stuff you do for the flesh is your errand boy for a corpse. And I thought that was pretty profound. That was pretty good. So... you have a choice too. You know, the stuff you get rewards for is not only soul winning, not only witnessing. If you'll work your job for Jesus Christ, if you'll do it for His glory, you get rewards for that. If you'll be the kind of mother God wants you to be for God's glory, you can be rewarded for that. Your people are called not only to the ministry as far as being behind a pulpit. Some people have a lot of callings to be a father, be a pastor. Maybe it's a father and a husband, and a deacon, or just a father, a husband, and a soul winner, or for the ladies, a mother and a wife and a soul winner, or a Sunday school teacher. You may have several callings. And if you'll do them for the glory of God and do them with all your heart and all your might for the glory of God in the Holy Spirit, for that motive, you can get rewards for those things as well. And let's see here. Go to Colossians chapter 3. The thought about mortifying your members on the earth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And that's how you reckon yourself. Reckon yourself to be crucified and to be risen with Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Talking about walking in the Spirit. Talking about reckoning yourself to be crucified. And I've already quoted this in our study. But I think it's a real good summation of walking in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, well, if we look at verse 13, if you think I was getting a little silly with the whole schizophrenic thing. Verse 13 says, "For whether we be beside ourselves," and that's what he's talking about, "it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us." And that's a fellow walking in the Spirit. That's a fellow that's reading his Bible, and he's praying, and he's hanging around church folks, around the body of Christ, and he's got a love for Jesus Christ. And that love constrains him. That love controls the way he acts. It controls the way he talks. It controls the way he behaves. And that's what walking in the Spirit is. It's cultivating through Bible reading, through prayer, through hanging around people that have the same desires as you. Through those things, you're cultivating a love for Jesus Christ. And it produces in your life the fruit of the Spirit. And what it produces the walk in the Spirit. Let's see here. We can go back to Galatians now. Finish the chapter out here. Starting in verse 20 again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Who? "Yet not I." See, Paul reckoned his flesh to be dead, "but Christ liveth in me." And that's how you let Christ live in you. You put yourself on the cross, and you reckon your flesh to be dead, and you let Christ live through you. "But Christ that Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by a set of rules that the church taught me." No, not at all. Read it. "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul's not under any set of rules that he's trying to keep. He don't think that the way he lives is going to earn his trip to heaven. Even in his walk here in verse 20, he saw salvation in verse 16, but even in his walk and in the way he conducts himself, he's trusting the righteousness and the faith of Christ. And again, I wouldn't try to dampen your walk with the Lord for nothing. I'm not discouraging you from making an effort. What I'm trying to show you and what the book of Galatians is trying to show you is that you can't. You've got to depend on Jesus Christ. That doesn't excuse you from trying and making an effort, but you got to realize that you need Christ. You can't do it in the flesh. You got to crucify that flesh. And look at verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God." He don't frustrate it. How would you frustrate it? You would frustrate it by trying some other way. I don't know, I'm a mechanic, so I think that way. But I can watch one of my guys at work just struggling with something, trying to get something fixed or apart or back together. And I walk up there and I try to help them because that's my job. I'm what they call the working lead. I guess you used to call it a shop foreman. I'm supposed to mentor them and help them. And I walk up there and I'm trying to show them how to do it because I've done it before. And I'm trying to show them and they just won't listen. They just keep trying to do it their way. And it's frustrating. And that's what Paul's saying here. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And if you could get to heaven, if you could earn righteousness by any other system, by Catholicism, what they teach, by the Church of Christ, what they teach, by the Church of God, what they teach, by the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you could get to heaven by their system of works that they teach, then Christ died in vain. If there was any other way, then Christ is dead in vain. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way." Not any other way. Let's take a break right there.